So I have to tell you this morning, our boys woke up, saw their church clothes laid out on the dresser, and they said, "Oh yes, we get to go to the fun church today." They really enjoyed Kidtastic last time they were in there, and so they are really excited. We got to bring our Bibles too, because they get points for bringing them. So we've found their Bibles and. Oop, there we go. Sorry about that. So, before we begin, let's pause and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that we can gather together as men, women, boys, and girls, and as one body worship you. For we know that you alone are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And our heart's desire this morning is that we hear from your word, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we may leave with a greater sense of appreciation and awe of who you are, and that we would make your glory known to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard someone say, "I could not come to God now. I've made too many mistakes. I've got to change my life first." This way of thinking does recognize that one cannot approach God as they are. However, they falsely conclude that they must do something to make it up to God. But no amount of improvement or service can enable them to come before God's holiness. This morning, we are going to be talking about grace. Specifically, God's grace that was shown to what might be considered the most unlikely and most undeserving person in the New Testament. In Acts 1, verse 1. The author of the book, Luke, tells us that he wrote this letter with one man in mind. He wanted Theophilus to know and understand what events took place after Jesus ascended to heaven. So, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54, I want to read a few verses here before we go to chapter 9. Here we're introduced to Saul. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." Speaking of Stephen. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at Stephen with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." Then in the next chapter, verse 1, it says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison." These verses we just read show us that Luke, the writer of this book, wants Theophilus to know and understand that Saul was right in the middle of the stoning of Stephen, if not the initiator of his death. Also, we see that the people were laying their clothes down at the feet of Saul. And in 8 verse 1, Saul gave approval to Stephen's death. Your Bible might say that he consented or was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Then we move over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The intensity of Saul's pursuit of the believers, or the way, was growing, and most likely his frustration was growing as well. Now, those who had scattered from Jerusalem were spreading it wherever they went, all throughout Judea and Samaria. As I read through these verses, I see a man who wholeheartedly thought he was doing the right thing by trying to stop this cult from spreading. Because in his mind, that's what he thought it was. The reality is, he thought he was doing this for Yahweh God. Saul was a Pharisee, you remember? He had the books of the law memorized before he was a teenager. He had grown up in the ways of Judaism. As Philippians 3:5 tells us, that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was immersed in the Jewish culture. Then he encounters Jesus Christ in this passage on the road to Damascus. The other man can only hear Jesus' voice, but he sees and hears Jesus himself. He learns that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he is persecuting, is in fact Yahweh God. Not only that, but he had been wrong in his understanding of God. He had missed the promised Messiah, just like many in his time. Then he gets up, as we read earlier, discovers he has lost his sight, and he goes into Damascus, obeying the instructions he had been given. And then we're going to read about Ananias. I call him Lucky Ananias, because he's blessed with the responsibility of going to where Saul is and praying for him so that he receives his sight. Read along with me in verse 13. Acts chapter 9, verse 13 says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, Brother Saul, he said, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who is in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Amazing story. Saul's life had taken a 180-degree turn. And now, instead of viciously tracking down followers of Jesus, he's intensely pursuing Jesus Christ and preaching Jesus everywhere he goes. No one saw this coming. The most unlikely person is radically transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the man whose biblical description before encountering Jesus on that road to Damascus, he's described as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, as a violent aggressor. We are also told that he was overseeing the death of Stephen, in which Stephen was pelted with stones until he died. He was in prison for killing as many believers in Jesus Christ as he could. He was imprisoning and killing as many believers in Jesus Christ as he could. And he was headed to Damascus with permission to arrest those who professed faith in Christ. Later on in Saul's life, as the Apostle Paul, he describes himself as the foremost of sinners, or the worst of sinners. That's where I got the title for this morning, God's Grace Poured Out on the Worst of Sinners. That's how he describes himself, as the foremost of sinners. In that phrase, Paul expresses his complete understanding of how undeserving he is of the grace of God. In other words, Paul is saying, God poured out his grace upon me, the worst of sinners. Paul reflects back in this transformational event in his life when writing a letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. So if you'll turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to show you these amazing verses over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. First Timothy 1:12. Paul writes, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul tells Timothy here that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me. That grace that was poured out on me was unconditional. Unconditional. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. There was nothing that Paul did to draw God to him. Paul's salvation originated 100% in God. No one was seeking to find Saul in order to witness to him. Paul definitely wasn't seeking to find Jesus Christ. So it was the Lord who said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and sons and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God extended his grace to Saul. The reality is, there's nothing in you or in me that draws us to God either. In Romans 3:10 through 12, Paul describes us in this way. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Other passages such as Romans 5:10, Colossians 1:21 tells us that before salvation, we are enemies of God. Richard Barth, in his book on basic Bible doctrine, says this: each person comes into the world totally depraved. The term totally depraved does not mean man is as bad as he can be. It does mean he is as bad off as he can be. He is inextricably, helplessly lost. His condition is hopeless apart from the intervention of God. The truth is, we are all just as depraved in our sin as Saul was. Don't be fooled into thinking that there is no hope, that you've done things that cannot be forgiven. Don't be fooled into thinking that you're okay because there's far worse people in the world than you. God does not compare us with how we compare with others. He compares you to His perfect, sinless nature. And all of us fall woefully short of that standard. The hope of the gospel is that God has provided an unmerited way to meet the standard of perfection He requires. Jesus the Christ of Nazareth is Yahweh God. Yahweh in human form. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And He laid down His life willingly in our place. He willingly died and paid our punishment with His own blood. The proof that God was satisfied in Jesus' payment of our sin was that He was raised from the dead. Sin was defeated. Death was defeated through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. This is the grace that God has shown to you and me. Titus 3, 4 through 6 says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ." There it is. He poured out His grace and His mercy upon us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest no one boast before God." There is no condition you and I have met to earn God's grace. It's grace because it's unmerited. It's grace because it's unmerited and unconditional. Paul makes it clear to Timothy that the grace that was poured out on him was unconditional. And secondly, Paul said, "God poured out His grace on me for a reason." It was a purposeful grace. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. "Yet for this reason I found mercy." What was it? "So that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life." Paul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus happened for a reason: to demonstrate God's patience towards you and toward me as an example of His unlimited patience for those who would, not now, who would eventually come to know Jesus Christ. And look at the life of Paul, and look at the grace that was poured out on him, and say, if God could save Paul. He can save me from the things that I have done. He can save me by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I travel around DuPage County and I coach soccer classes for kids ages 2 to 6 years old. And I have so many parents come up and tell me, how do you have so much patience? It takes so much patience to deal with all of this group of kids. And I don't tell them, but I do have a limit on my patience, you know. But there is one, Jesus Christ, who showed unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him for eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not come to faith in Christ because you feel like God could never forgive you. You feel like you've messed up so much that God would never forgive you. Maybe there's someone you know that has had these feelings. And this is the message for us today. God poured out his grace on Saul. Quote unquote, the worst of sinners, over 2,000 years ago, to show you and me that there is no one that is beyond the grace of God. There is not a person in this room or in the Chicago area that is beyond the grace of God. There is not a convicted criminal on death row that is beyond the grace of God. There is no Islamic Al-Qaeda leader that is unable to be saved by grace through faith. That is great news. That is excellent news. Glorious news for you and for me and for every person. God transformed Paul's life as an example of his unlimited patience to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now there's three things I want to encourage us to remember and to apply to our lives. Three quick things. Number one, as the body of Christ, we need to understand that grace, that no one is beyond the grace of God. As God's people, as his church, let's understand that there is no one beyond the grace of God. Number two, then that leads us to proclaim and share the gospel confidently, knowing that the gospel is able to save. So, number one, understand that there is no one beyond the grace of God. Number two, that leads us to share the gospel confidently, knowing that the gospel is able to save. Number three is to live our lives for the glory of the one who poured out his grace on us. Live our lives for his glory because he poured out his grace on you in the person of Jesus Christ. So we live our lives out of his grace. We rest in his work in which he accomplished on the cross for us. That is what we cling to in our lives, and that is what we live for, is to make his glory known, to make the way of grace, the way of salvation known to those around us. Have you transferred your complete trust from yourself and placed faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you? God has extended his grace. But God's word also teaches that he has given each person the opportunity of accepting or rejecting his gift of grace. It's extended to each one, but it's not forced onto each one. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you have any needs or you'd like to pray with someone, just meet me down front afterwards. I'd be glad to talk with you or pray with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious testimony of grace that we've read about, discovered, and reviewed this morning. It's so good to just remember and reflect on what you have done for us. Father, we pray that as the body of Christ, we may remember and understand that there is no one beyond the grace of God that the gospel cannot save. Father, may that lead us then to proclaim the gospel boldly and confidently, knowing that the gospel is able to save. And then also may we live our lives to your glory and praise because you have lavishly poured out your grace upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.